We are in Jeremiah 4 tonight. Wednesday night will be in Hebrews 6. The immutability of His counsel is the title of the message. Tonight we continue understanding why Jeremiah was referred to as the weeping prophet. We've already seen in the first three chapters that Jeremiah is, through Jeremiah, the Lord is lamenting the sin of His people, their unwillingness to return unto Him, and His promised chastisement, which of course Jeremiah was one of those prophets that bridged the pre and the post captivity of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, which was the final and major captivity and chastisement of God, and they've been, pretty much been dispersed ever since for 2,500 years now, sadly. But that it's never over with Israel. So beginning in verse 1 tonight, we won't read the whole chapter because it's long and I'm just going to hit highlights through it. But there in chapter 4, verse 1, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of thy sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among the thorns." So break up your fallow ground. Let's pray. Lord, use your word in our lives this evening to teach and grow us. We commit this time to you. May you be glorified in it. We trust in the power of your word. And may we open our hearts now to that power. In Jesus' name, amen. So this theme of return, we've already seen, is a major theme of this first part of Jeremiah. God calling out to His people through the prophet Jeremiah, begging them to return to Him. This is the early parts of Jeremiah's prophecies prior to the final captivity and being taken away by Nebuchadnezzar. And, of course, they didn't listen, and they were taken captive. But this return. We saw that in chapter 3. Just by way of review, go back to chapter 3 and look at a couple of verses. Look at verse 1. "They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord." Verse 7. "And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not." And verse 12 of chapter 3, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, with the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." Verse 22, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." God is crying out to his people in Jeremiah, return, return. And he gives them the steps. And he gives us the steps for returning unto him. And it always starts with us. It always starts with repentance. Notice verse 1 of our passage, chapter 4. "And if thou wilt put away thine abominations..." There's the repentance part. If God is crying out for us to return, it always starts with us being willing to repent, to admit we're wrong, to admit that there's things that need changed, and to set out with God's help to change them, to put away those things that are hindering our Christian walk, that are hindering our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. God says in Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So it's confessing and forsaking. It's both. Admitting we're wrong, but being willing to make the changes that got us there and that need to be removed or modified or whatever the Holy Spirit is saying. Look at Ephesians 4, if you would, just as a New Testament equivalent to this truth of putting away. God tells us as Christians the same thing, that we need to make changes in our lives. This is a constant process that every Christian needs to go through as we grow, as we mature in our faith. Notice Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So we need to be constantly putting off these things that are coming into our lives or that are still in our lives from the old life, from the old man. And look in verse 23 where he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do we do it? Through the Word of God. Through the application of the Word of God. Because then it says in the next verse, and that you put on the new man. So put off the old man through the Word of God, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. He's saying to Israel, put these things away that are causing you to be separated from me. And he says it to Christians as well. We need to return unto the Lord. And how do we do that? Number one, put away. Repent and forsake. Number two, look at our passage again, Jeremiah 4, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. That's our title tonight. But that word fallow, that means untilled. We all understand that from a farming perspective. The dirt gets hard. And before you plant, what do you have to do? You got to go through with a plow and break it up. You got to soften it up to make it ready for the seeds. And God is likening that untilled ground, that hardened ground that's been hardened by the weather, the sun and the rain and so forth, and it gets that crust on it. He's saying that's what our hearts are like when we're away from the Lord. What do we need to do? We need to break it up so that the seed of the Word of God can again take root and make a difference in our walk. If you go to Hosea 10, we'll see that he said it here as well. And he's talking about in this passage here in Hosea, sowing. Again, Jesus Christ told a parable, which we'll talk about in a few moments, about the sowing of the seed. And he told us later on that the seed represents the Word of God and the soil represents our heart. And so if we are going to get back to where God wants us, if we're going to return unto the Lord, we need to be willing to put away the things that are hindering our walk, but we need to be willing to break up the fallow ground. And that is usually painful from a spiritual point of view. Look at Hosea 10:12, what Hosea said about it. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. There he's using the word rain. What does rain do? Helps the seed to grow. And the Word of God, of course, is likened to water. And so what God is saying is, put out the things that are hindering your relationship and soften your heart, such that it's more moldable by the Holy Spirit through the application of the Word of God. Job made a statement in the midst of his suffering. He said, for God maketh my heart soft, in Job 23:16. What did God use to soften Job's heart? Trials. And sometimes God's going to use trials to soften our hearts. But did not David say, if you go to Psalm 51, verse 10, in the midst of his time of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba, after losing a child because of his sin with Bathsheba, David had some work to do in his life. We're talking spiritual work here. And look what he said here in Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. David recognized that his heart wasn't what it should be. That it was fallow, that it was hardened, and it needed to be broken up. And so he said, Lord, I was wrong. What I did, I repent, I forsake it. Now please create in me a clean heart. And so if we are going to get where we need to be and return unto the Lord, we've got to put away the things. You know, the Bible talks in Hebrews chapter 12, that sin which doth so easily beset us. Talking about us running a race. We need to put those things away. We need to break up the fallow ground, which is our heart. And let's look at Mark chapter 4, where Jesus talked about the heart and the soil and so forth. Mark chapter 4. Because he says here in Jeremiah 4:3, sow not among thorns. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. If a farmer goes out to untilled ground, and he plows it, and then walks away, we all know what's going to happen, especially in this country, with the blackberries and the barberry and the gorse. What's going to happen? Something's going to grow there, all right, but it's not going to be what he wanted to plant, because he doesn't wait a long time to plant, because he knows the birds are going to bring in those blackberry seeds and the wind's going to blow in those other seeds, and stuff's going to grow on that softened ground, but not the stuff that's supposed to be growing. And so, yeah, we need to put things away. We need to soften the heart. But then we need to plant the right things in the heart. The devil's just going to come in and say, yeah, thank you for making your heart more plantable. I'd like to plant some stuff there. Thank you very much. And that's exactly what he will do. He'll plant the wrong things. The Bible says in Hosea 8:7, they've sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. We reap what we sow. And that's what he's saying back here in our passage, Jeremiah 4:3. Sow not among the thorns. After you break up your fallow ground, what? Use the word to plant the right things in that softened heart. So it always comes back to this. Fill it up with this. Because this has the power to grow us, to change us, to get us back to where we need to be with the Lord. So if we're going to return to the Lord, we need to put things away. That's the forsaking part. We can't ignore that. If the Holy Spirit's convicting us about things, we can't just say, oh, well, no, we need to get rid of them. Then we need to say, Lord, I need help with my heart. It's hard. I need it softened. How many times in the book of Hebrews does he say, harden not your hearts? As they did in Israel when they were in the desert. So soften the heart and then immediately begin to plant the right things in that softened dirt. And those things come from here. This is the seed of the Word of God. So be in the Word. Study it. Meditate in it. Memorize it. Get in church. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, so that God can use the Word to plant the right things in that softened soil. And then look on down at verse 14. Like I say, we'll just kind of jump through. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? This is a process that never ends. This cleaning up of the heart, this washing of the heart. Remember, David said, create in me a clean heart. The Bible, if you go to James chapter 4, I think we looked at this morning, but James chapter 4, verse 8, again, it always comes down to the heart and the word. Is our heart soft? Is it open to the word? It can't be open to the word until certain things are cleaned out. And that's what he's talking about. Wash thine heart. Look at James 4, 8. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. How do we do that? With the cleansing power of the Word of God. The Word of God is likened also, not just to seed, but it's likened to water. Jesus said, now you are clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. Ephesians 5 says, the washing of the water by the Word. So the same Word that is the seed is also the Word that's the water. That washes over the seed and helps it to grow, but also cleanses out the stuff that shouldn't be there. And if you've been saved for longer than 10 minutes, there's probably some stuff that shouldn't be there. That's just the reality of the Christian walk. So God says, I want you to come back. He keeps crying out to Israel. They're at the last hour. Nebuchadnezzar's captivity isn't far away. Talking years. And he's saying, it's not too late, but you need to put away these things that shouldn't be in your lives. You need to break up your fallow ground. You need to plant the right things in that dirt, and you need to cleanse, as he says, wash thine heart from wickedness. And part of that is our thought life. He mentions there in verse 14, vain thoughts. We talked about that this morning as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God of the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that is all self against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How do we do that? How do we cast down the imagination? How do we bring into captivity thoughts? We can't do it on our own. But with God's help and with this, we can. Because our weapons are not carnal. We can't see our weapons. They're mighty through God, the Word, Holy Spirit, prayer. These things that we can't see. It's not like a sword that we can see in our hand. But we have the weapons to bring the thoughts into captivity. And that's what he's telling them here. And then in verse 17, he says, as keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me. This rebelliousness, which stems from pride, is the very thing that will make this returning impossible. What's the opposite of rebellion? Submission. God said of Israel, they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 63:10. And that's exactly what happens. When we have an attitude or a spirit of rebellion, we vex the Holy Spirit of God and make this process impossible until God can come through and chastise us and get us to where we will be willing to listen. So, Israel, please return, put away some things, break up your fallow ground, plant the right things there, soften your heart, wash it with the Word of God. And then verse 18, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. He's reminding them, we saw this in chapter 2 and chapter 3 as well, that they are where they are, which is, as a nation, they're a mess. Now, Israel's already been taken captive. Judah's about to be taken captive. Their kings are, most of them are wicked. They're worshiping false idols. They keep getting defeated by these Gentile nations that are surrounding them. This is the same nation that under Solomon was one of the greatest nations on earth. What happened? Here's what he said. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. How many times have you met a Christian that's not living for God? They're not going to church anymore. They live a miserable life, and they're bitter against God, and yet they brought it all on themselves. That's what God is saying. They brought all this on themselves through their own behavior, through their own disobedience, through their own rebellion. They brought this to themselves, and that's what he's saying. You've done this to yourself through your backslidings. Notice he said over in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? In Hosea, chapter 13, verse 9, he said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Who do we have to blame? Ourselves. We can't blame God. We need to blame ourselves. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. He's saying, you brought all this on yourselves. Through your own rebellion, you brought this on yourselves. And so he reminds them in verse 27, thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate. You're at the end. This particular part of Jeremiah was written not long before Nebuchadnezzar came in and took Israel captive around 600 B.C. or so, and maybe 630. Everything's an estimate, of course. And it wasn't long after that Nebuchadnezzar was allowed of God to come in and take them to Babylon. And that's what he's saying. It's going to be desolate. That's not good. And what does he say to Christians who won't listen? You're headed for more trouble. Because God loves us and he will do what's best. And that may include some desolation, sometime in the desert. If you look at Isaiah 6, verse 11, he also reminded them in Isaiah a bit earlier, about 100 years earlier, about the same thing. Verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? He answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there shall be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. We've all met desolate Christians. They're not listening. God keeps working in their lives. They're miserable. They brought it all on themselves. And God just keeps saying, return, return, return. And he's given us the steps. Forsake, break up the ground, plant the right things in the broken up ground, and wash the heart. And God will do miracles. You know what I love about this chapter? Verse 27, this last statement. Yet will I not make a full end. Isn't that good? After all these warnings about all he's going to do, and he did it, and we're here 2,500 years later, and Israel's still dispersed among the four corners of the earth, he says, yet will I not make a full end. And he says the same to us as Christians. You may get far away from God to where God has to deal with you in a big way, but we're not going to hell. Amen? He will not make a full end. And Israel is a picture of the Christian, and he says, I am going to have to keep chastising you and chastising you and chastising you.